Our scripture reading this morning comes from Daniel 3, verses 1 through 30. So I'll be reading a selection of verses from that passage. It says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather satraps, the prefects, and the governors, counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Nebuchadnezzar answered them and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast three men bound to the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Mike, and thank you, Noah. Will you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father, we come before you now in humility and in gratitude. In Isaiah 43:2, you told your people, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. We are comforted by these words, and we thank you for your mercy upon us and the many blessings that we enjoy each and every day. It is a great privilege to join together as your church to praise you, for you are worthy. We ask that your Holy Spirit grant us understanding as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. President Nicolae Ceaușescu ruled the communist country of Romania during much of the Cold War. During his reign, the Christian faith became virtually illegal. A man by the name of Joseph Son pastored there during the early 1980s, preaching the gospel. On one occasion, the Romanian secret police threatened to kill him if he would dare to step into his pulpit the following Sunday to preach. Knowing the consequences of disobeying the government, Joseph stepped into his pulpit and preached anyway. The secret police did not kill him, but they did arrest him. For 6 months, interrogators daily threatened him with death. Finally, he told them, quote, your supreme weapon is killing, and my supreme weapon is dying. He said, here's how it works, sir. You know that my sermons are on tapes all over the country. When you shoot me, you sprinkle them with my blood. He goes on to say, sir, whoever has a tape with my sermon will pick it up and say, I had better listen to this again, because that man paid for it with his life. Sir, my preaching will speak 10 times louder because you killed me. I will win this country for God because you kill me. Now, go on, do it. Eventually, they did release him and exiled him from Romania. After his release, a fellow pastor informed Joseph that during an interrogation, the secret police said this: we know that Mr. Son would love to be a martyr, but we are not that big of fools to grant him his wish, end quote. Joseph Son stared death in the eyes in a way most of us never will. At first glance, it certainly appeared they held his life in their hands. But regardless of the consequences, he chose to obey God. Though his communist captors believed they controlled whether he lived or whether he died, Joseph knew the sovereign hand of God secured his life. Joseph went on to say, I am a lamb among the wolves, saved in Christ. And if my Lord wants me to be killed, he does it because it fulfills his purpose. It is not that I have escaped from his hand, and woe is me. It is that he is in me and working through me to accomplish his purposes. Joseph had no way of knowing whether God would save him the next time he refused to renounce the gospel and the message that he preached. But his internal convictions to follow God to the death would be the resounding echo heard throughout Romania and the rest of the world. Christians face endless temptations to compromise their faith. How can we rise above the demands that call us to turn our backs on our convictions? Hey, just let loose and have a little fun. Why deal with all the trouble of following all these rules? Just join the crowd. Pastor Vody Bauckham said this: persecution can be avoided. All you have to do is compromise. Joseph Son committed his life to proclaiming the gospel regardless of the consequences. In God's divine plan, he chose to honor that commitment. He saved Joseph from a brutal government that demanded his loyalty above that to his God. That leads us to the main idea of our text today. Our sovereign God has the ability to deliver his oppressed children who refuse to serve other gods, even from death. Again, our sovereign God has the ability to deliver his oppressed children who refuse to serve other gods, even from death. Prior to the nation of Israel entering the promised land, Moses relayed the cost of disobeying the Lord's commands beginning in Deuteronomy 28:15, where he says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all of his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall be upon you and overtake you. These curses upon the nation were in part due to the nation committing spiritual adultery and following after other gods. The land of Canaan was given to the people of Israel under the condition of obedience to God's law. The nation of Israel split into two separate kingdoms after the death of King Solomon: the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. The Babylonians conquered the southern kingdom of Judah in several waves between 597 and 586 BC. Before the Babylonian conquest, God sent prophets that included both Jeremiah and Ezekiel to warn the people of coming judgment. But the people despised God's word and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of God rose up against them. God allowed the Babylonians to destroy the temple in Jerusalem and take a number of them into captivity. This included Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now known by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Brokenness, slavery, and doubt followed God's people into captivity. That leads us to our text today in Daniel 3. We shall see in verses 1 through 7 that God's opponents demand sinful devotion. Verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Back in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He dreamed of a massive image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron with feet partly of iron and partly of clay. God gave Daniel the interpretation of that dream, revealing 5 successive empires that would rule over Israel. In verse 28, Daniel revealed that Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold. This revelation, no doubt, stuck in the mind of the king. In verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar decrees worship of the image. Unwilling to accept that interpretation, Nebuchadnezzar took this head of gold and he created an entire image of gold. He just couldn't accept that any other kingdoms would come after him. So he made for himself this entire image of gold. No silver or Medo-Persia, no bronze or Greece, no iron mixed with clay or Rome. Only Babylon forever. He created an imposing golden image, standing approximately 90 feet tall. Or to give you some idea of how tall that is, picture an NFL goalpost and then put another one on top of it. Or about the same height as an average 8-story building. That's a pretty imposing figure. He demanded the people worship the image to unify his empire under his leadership. Then in verses 2 and 3, Nebuchadnezzar ordered the most distinguished leaders from around the kingdom to come to Babylon to prove their loyalty. Then in verses 4 through 7, Nebuchadnezzar demands worship of the image. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4 tells us a herald commanded that these dignitaries fall down immediately and worship this golden image when the royal orchestra began to play. Failure to comply resulted in immediate death. Obey me, worship my gods, or die. So the notes began to play. The whole host fell down and worshiped the image that the king had made. No reservation, no hesitation. We willingly bow the knee when we lack conviction. Perhaps your dad told you, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. Maybe these dignitaries weren't jumping off a bridge like your mom may have warned against when you felt the downward pull of peer pressure, but they fell down all the same. The author never reveals their motive, but one thing remains very clear. They had nothing holding them up. Following the crowd can lead to negative consequences, but refusal to join the crowd and participate in various shady behaviors. Can lead to rejection and a loss of friends. As we mature, we develop convictions. Those convictions force us to make the same kind of choices. All of us have experienced pressure from others to participate in something that goes against conscience or God's expressed commands. Research reveals between 4,000 and 10,000 different religions exist in the world today. A number of those religions worship various images or idols that were created by human hands. Isaiah 44, 9 through 20 describes how men manufacture metal tools in the fire and cut down trees to craft images that they worship. They then use these scraps of wood from the carved images to make fire to warm themselves or to bake bread. In verse 16, he prays to it. And he says, deliver me, for you are my God. If these idols remain in the home, they may be hidden. But we often face pressure to conform and worship modern idols and compromise our convictions in a very public way. 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4 says, the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. God's opponents demand sinful devotion, and that often expresses itself in sinful behavior. Ephesians 6:14 exhorts believers to stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This verse encourages us to stand strong in the truth and be persons of righteous character in the face of opposition. Will you stand alone in your convictions or join the crowd in bowing down in compromise? Because they will require that of you. In verses 1 through 7, God's opponents demand sinful devotion. In verses 8 through 18, God's people disobey sinful decrees. Beginning in verse 8, the Chaldeans accuse the Jews of disobedience. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. These three young men faced very serious accusations. The terminology used in verse 8 strongly suggests that malice and jealousy motivated these Chaldean accusers. Maliciously accused literally means to chew up or devour the flesh, giving us a glimpse into the destructive and the brutal sin of envy. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew God, the God who freed his people from slavery in Egypt, who commanded they have no other gods before him, who insisted they not make for themselves carved images, who required they only bow down before him. For God says of himself, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Because they knew God and his word, they could not obey the king and his word. They also knew the result of not obeying the king's word, the king's command, immediate death. This reminds me of a quote by 16th century German reformer Martin Luther. He said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. The Chaldeans reminded the king in verse 11 that the penalty for refusal to worship the image demanded a death in a fiery furnace. Their accusations consisted of three charges in verse 12. Number one, they did not heed the king's authority. Number two, they did not serve the king's gods. And number three, they did not bow down to the king's golden image. The first charge refers to the king's political authority. The second and third charges refer to the king's religious authority. You see, in the ancient Near East, people expected their king to serve as both the highest political and the highest religious authority. So the Chaldeans appealed directly to that authority, requiring the king to take their accusations seriously. He could not so easily dismiss their charge as motivated by jealousy. Then we see the king threatened the Jews for their disobedience in verses 13 and 14. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? With the king's anger kindled, he calls for these young men to be brought before him. Yet, the king, even in his rage, did not immediately throw them into the furnace. He said to them in verse 14, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? His question suggests doubt regarding the Chaldeans' accusations of insubordination and disrespect. But why did he do that? He had elevated them to high positions of honor in his kingdom. He trusted them. A powerful king would not grant such positions to insubordinate, disrespectful slaves. Up until now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faithfully adhered to the laws of the land. In like manner, Christians today must do likewise. In Romans 13, 1 through 2, the Apostle Paul instructs, every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now, some of you might think, what about evil, godless rules and laws? Don't we have an obligation to rise up against them? Rise up, no. But disobey, yes. In Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles said this, we must obey God rather than men. But if you recall in that text, they peacefully submitted to consequences for that disobedience, just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did here. They submitted themselves to the governing authorities except when it contradicted the word of God. May leaders never consider Christians as troublesome, rebellious, or insolent critics. But do not misunderstand, that does not mean we should never speak out against immorality, sin, ungodliness, or injustice in society. But we must do so according to the laws that govern us. Nebuchadnezzar continues his threats in verse 15. Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? The king's rule depended on the obedience from every subject. So he offers them one last opportunity to obey. Back in verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar commanded they served his gods and worshiped the image. These three men faced intense pressure to participate in the worship of a false god. With Nebuchadnezzar's threats still ringing in their ears, we see the response. The Jews confess their faith in verses 16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt no need to explain their actions or justify themselves before the king. They simply would not comply. Their refusal to do evil demonstrated disobedience to human authority, but it demonstrated obedience to God and trust in him. Their only hope rested in the God of their fathers, who demonstrated power to save in the past. And notice this, that they did not demand that God save them or claim that he in fact would. They simply placed their lives into the hands of the only one who could save them from the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. They made their decision clear. God could save them from the furnace, but even if he chose not to, they would not dishonor their God by worshiping an idol. Their minds were set on eternity. They believed their eternal salvation was secure, even if they were not saved from the furnace. The author's goal in Daniel aimed at encouraging God's people in exile not to serve other gods, even if such refusal resulted in death. In a similar way, Jesus exhorts us, his followers, to remain faithful even unto death. He said in Matthew 10, 16 through 22, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus sets a pattern for all believers to follow. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So persecution should never come as a surprise to Christians. Jesus also says in John 15, 20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The scripture is crystal clear that persecution will come if we follow Christ. The inevitable question becomes what we do when the world demands that we compromise. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced an ultimatum, we don't read that they took much time at all to decide on how to answer the king. Knowing the consequences, they boldly declared in verse 18, "Be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They chose to disobey a sinful decree and obey God regardless of the consequences. My brothers and sisters, we too must stand for truth. We too must refuse to conform to a godless world. And we too must boldly proclaim, we will not serve your gods. In verses 8 through 18, God's people disobey sinful decrees. In verses 19 through 30, God's power delivers sincere disciples. But before he does, Nebuchadnezzar punishes the Jews. Nebuchadnezzar, infuriated by their response, orders the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. He orders his men to bind them and to throw them in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar's anger towards them certainly matched the intense heat of the furnace. So hot, in fact, it consumed the men who threw them in. When we choose to stand up to idolatry, we had better expect and be prepared to feel their wrath. We might lose respect. We might lose admiration, social status, worldly success, acceptance, pleasure, or money if we choose not to bow. Is God worth that to you? We will probably never face the choice to worship a golden image or die, but we will face the choice to compromise our convictions for far less. Shouldn't we stand with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in obedience to the Lord rather than obedience to sinful decrees? Then in verses 24 through 27, God vindicates the Jews. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declares to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men unbound, or I'm sorry, 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar likely never witnessed anybody survive death by furnace. Yet they walked about completely unharmed. Not only that, but the king observed a 4th man with them, with the appearance like a son of the gods. Many scholars believe this 4th man was indeed the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Regardless of who it was, God chose not only to rescue his servants from the fire, but to send his personal emissary to walk through the fire with them. So, obviously, the king called them out of the furnace. A close inspection revealed the fire had absolutely no effect on them. You see, when God accomplishes a miracle, he controls every detail so that no other explanation works, so no one mistakes his power. God stands with his people in the midst of their trials. What God did for them, he can still do for you. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 118:6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So let us hold tightly to this promise of his presence in whatever affliction we are facing. Let us stand strong, courageous, and confident, not in ourselves, but in him. Let us stand with unbowed heads before the gold statues of idolatry, and let us declare, we will only bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, regardless of the consequences. Then in verses 28 through 30, we see Nebuchadnezzar's decree honors God. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, languages that speak against anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other god who is able to rescue in that way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar could not simply ignore this incredible miracle that he had just witnessed. This display of God's power forced him to bless the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God clearly answered the king's question back in verse 15, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" And while Nebuchadnezzar did praise their God, he simply just added him to the top of the list of his plethora of deities. You see, sometimes not even the observation of a great miracle can change a person's heart. Nebuchadnezzar confessed that he no longer had the power above every god, as he claimed to back in verse 15. And he recognizes something significant in verse 28. He said that God sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. In saying this simple phrase, "who trusted in him," the king perceived that God saved these Jews because they trusted him. However, we should not draw the conclusion that faithfulness and loyalty to God always brings deliverance in this life. Every time we bow down to the idols of our heart, we merit God's judgment. God's holiness rightly demands payment for sin and an eternal furnace of fire with no way of escape. God sent his angel to walk through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yet, Jesus walked through his own personal fire completely alone. No angel came to relieve his agony. God's hand did not reach down and save his faithful servant in his greatest time of need. God's children have the Lord's promise of presence in every trial, but Jesus felt the pain of abandonment by God on the cross. He cried out in Matthew 27:46, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God should have forsaken us, but Christ bore that abandonment for us. He paid a debt we could never pay so that we could have an eternal joy of heaven for which we did not earn. God may not choose to deliver us from every trial that we face, but we can trust his plan and his purpose for us. When we find it difficult to understand whatever furnace of fire we find ourselves in, remember that our Savior experienced suffering that we will never know. He experienced the wrath of God for every one of our sins, yet he committed none of them. That incredible demonstration of love should motivate each of us to refuse to compromise our godly convictions. God's power delivers sincere disciples from the righteous judgment of God and an eternity in hell. Joseph Son said, quote, "In Romania, when they invite you to come to Jesus and you come, they immediately stop you and say, 'But wait a minute. Do you know that if you do come, they will throw you out of the university? They will throw you out of your job? Do you know that you will never be given a promotion? You will always be treated like an unwanted person. You will be hated even by those in your own family. Do you know that this is what it means to follow Christ? Now, if you know and you mean it, then come." Not that if you come, Jesus will give you success, but come to Jesus and expect to be a sacrifice. End quote. Our sovereign God has the ability to deliver his oppressed children who refuse to serve other gods, even from death. He might not save you from persecution and death in this life, but he gives you eternal life. Therefore, we need not avoid the fiery furnaces of affliction, because we have an eternal deliverance that comes through faith in Christ.